this hot in here? Yes, it really was that hot in here. We're kind of in that in-between time where we're trying to figure things out, and our HVAC is also trying to figure them out. Fast is something that has never been a word to describe me. Unhitch the plow, pick up the pace. I don't even think quick has ever been something that someone would describe me as, unless it involves eating something, in particular ice cream. I love this phrase, slow is smooth and smooth is fast. We love things to be fast. We live in a world where we want everything and we want it right now, especially if it's a pony. I was more of a Clydesdale than a quarter horse, and still am. And some would say, actually, you're more of a donkey, but that's a different thing. Stubborn, kicking, all those things. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be here for a while. We're going to be here until the middle of October. And I know in your program, you see that we're going 16 through 18, but actually we should be 14 through 18. I screwed up when I put it into the old Google Doc, but here we are, page 611. Jesus says this after the Lord's Prayer. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." So it's interesting because we want to remain committed to the context in which we find ourselves. And Matthew does this thing where he takes this concept of forgiveness after the Lord's Prayer and he doubles down on forgiveness by setting these two verses apart. These verses seem to be this interrupter within the flow of the Sermon on the Mount, but I would like us to consider that it's actually a continuation, because remember back in chapter 5, we were asking ourselves, how do we view other human beings, and how do we relate to other human beings? And so I think that same idea is being continued here in Matthew, where he is now taking and he's saying, how do our religious practices meet with our relational practices, and how do we treat other people? Driving home the importance of personal relationships. See, back in 5:23 and 24, he said, "Do not bring your offering to the Lord if you have something with your brother or sister. First go and be reconciled to them, and then bring your offering." And then in 5:38 through 42, we talked about this concept of loving our enemies and choosing not to retaliate. He's driving home the importance of forgiveness in personal relationships. Now, it's important to point out there is a slight subtle difference in the language that he uses in the Greek text when he says debts and debtors in verse 12 than when he says trespasses here in 14 and 15. And he actually points out, as Frederick Bruner does in his commentary, that there is a distinction because the graveness of the debt that he mentions in 12 is far worse than the trespass that he mentions in 14 and 15. And he does that by using these two different Greek words. Bruner is making the case that Jesus wants his disciples, those who follow him, to know that what they have done to God is worse than what others have done to them. Now I want to pause. I want us all to take a collective deep breath, because I feel a little bit like Nick Cage and Sean Connery in The Rock when they're dealing with trying to disarm the bomb and the gold, or the little glass balls that could kill everyone. Or maybe a little bit like on Monsters, Inc., when they bring in the human contamination containment issue or group. Because this is a big, complex, and extremely personal thing. And the thought, you don't know what I've experienced, or you don't know what people have done to me, is 100% true. I don't know. And it's also the case that I would be more than happy to know. Because to hear what someone has done to us and to sit with somebody else in their pain and their agony can be extremely helpful. So you're right, I don't know what you have experienced. I don't, but I would love if it would be helpful for you to sit down, because suffering in silence can pile on to the hurt that one is already trying to heal from. Furthermore, I do not want to give the sense that I'm reducing the vast nuances of relational harm and pain to this simple, quick, and easy fix. The world wants us to believe, forgive, and forget, which is a completely unhelpful cliche that doesn't make any sense. It's not that simple. Have you ever eaten your favorite food, say lasagna, and then in the middle of the night you wake up and you don't really want to eat lasagna for a while after that night? Or maybe you grew up like our kids did, where when you were sick, you were given a particular color of Gatorade, and now when you see that color of Gatorade, your taste buds remember, and you don't want to drink that color of Gatorade. And so the multi-pack that you bought at Costco has that color sitting in the pantry. If you're wondering, it's white. And we know from our own personal experience and books like The Body Keeps the Score, it's easy for us in our brains to come to this conclusion of forgiveness, but our bodies have the ability to remember long after the offense has even been forgiven. Jesus says plainly, if we want to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father, we need to forgive those who have harmed us. I've said it before, I will say it again. It would be so much easier, I believe, or I have believed, that if Jesus wouldn't have said, forgive 70 times 7. And if Paul wouldn't have followed that in 2 Corinthians by saying that a Christ follower is to participate in the message and the ministry of reconciliation. But if we desire to receive forgiveness that we just prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, then it follows, according to Jesus, that forgiveness is a requirement that we must participate in. I know this may be where we need to take another deep breath. That's okay. I've spent decades reading about, praying about, meditating on this multifaceted concept of forgiveness. A couple of 13, 14 years ago, I taught a six-week study on a Thursday night on forgiveness here at Timberwood. How do we take 9 hours of a class and boil it down to 6-7 minutes? We can't. We won't. To try to do that would be to disregard the magnitude of this topic for me and for us. And if at the end of the service, you're feeling unsettled, uneasy, or unsatisfied about something I've said or I haven't said, I beg you to reach out so that we can talk. So what do we do with this topic of forgiveness? We have a short period of time before we talk about one of our other favorite topics, which is fasting. Forgiveness is a process, and it cannot be rushed, forced, or coerced. Forgiveness, like withholding retaliation, doesn't mean that consequences for actions are removed. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a process, and it cannot be rushed, forced, or coerced. Forgiveness, like withholding retaliation, doesn't mean that consequences for actions are removed, and forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness, to forgive someone, does not require the participation of the other individual. In fact, it doesn't even require the other individual to acknowledge that they have done anything wrong. Forgiveness is my work to do and isn't dependent on the other person. It doesn't even require me as an individual to speak to that person to forgive them. Although we know from research that it is helpful for us to write down a letter or an email or something to the person if we choose to do that. We also know that if it's possible to sit face to face with the person who's harmed us, that can be helpful, whether or not that person has asked for it or not. But it's not a requirement. Because it may be too hard right now to imagine standing face to face with the person that we need to forgive. And there are times when we want to withhold forgiveness because we are afraid that we're going to be letting that person off the hook. We too often believe that granting forgiveness will absolve the person of the accountability that they need to be held to. Unforgiveness, though, as the famous saying goes, is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. I'm always fascinated by what, I just think I've got an amazing line, the whole 6-7 thing I thought would be way funnier. And then the seriousness of poison and someone else dying is, I don't know, maybe it's the temperature. We know that Jesus knows, and that's why he says this, that unforgiveness is the fertile soil in which the enemy seeks to sow seeds of anger, bitterness, resentment, and all of the things that will drive wedges and fracture human relationships in the body and outside of the body. And now I know there are popular psychologists like Harriet Lerner, who wrote this book, Why Won't You Apologize, who would disagree with a lot of what I am saying today. And that's okay. Because I have been far more influenced by Miroslav Volf, who I mentioned a few weeks ago, who was a Christ-following, brilliant professor at Yale who has written extensively on the topic of forgiveness. And this week, in preparing for this sermon, I came across this other professor. His name is Dr. Robert Enright, a forgiveness researcher at the University of Wisconsin. He's been studying researching forgiveness since the 80s. He founded the International Forgiveness Institute. Dr. Enright says this about forgiveness. He says, when unjustly hurt by another, we forgive when we overcome the resentment toward the offender. Not by denying our right to the resentment, but instead by trying to offer the wrongdoer compassion, benevolence, and love as we give these. We as forgivers realize that the offender does not necessarily have a right to such gifts. Forgiving is an act of mercy toward an offender, someone who does not necessarily deserve our mercy. It is a gift to our offender for the purpose of changing the relationship between ourselves and those who have hurt us. Michael Gorman, in his book, Reading Paul, talks about the justice of God being this upside-down justice that orients around forgiveness, reconciliation, and repair of relationships. And the challenge that we face, because when we talk about reconciliation, is reconciliation, it requires two people. And Volf points out in his book, Exclusion and Embrace, when we seek to reconcile with someone, we seek to embrace them. We open our arms to them like we're going to hug them. We create space in ourselves in which the offender can step into our space so that we can be brought back into unity. The challenge, though, is oftentimes people don't want to do that. People don't want to step into the space that we create for them. Enright points out, just like Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, and people walk by his open arms and choose not to embrace his relationship or his love. Gorman says this. He says, the saving restorative justice of God revealed in the gospel is an alternative way of setting people right with God and with one another. It takes place not by inflicting violence on the enemy, but by absorbing violence on behalf of the enemy. Its extreme modus operandi is not to crucify, but to be crucified. It does not require the destruction of the enemy, but the embrace of the enemy. And here Gorman is leaning on Volf's research on the same topic. The Lord knows that I have needed to seek forgiveness from countless people throughout my life for doing ridiculously dumb things. Many of you say amen. Because unfortunately, you have experienced it and I have needed your forgiveness. this past July, one such case happened. I said something that was completely ridiculous and stupid and inappropriate. And as soon as I said it, I knew that I needed to seek forgiveness from my friend. So I reached out to my friend, and he, like many people, sought to minimize it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Let's just let it go. And I said, no. I said, friends don't treat friends that way. I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? Because that is what we are to do as followers of Christ. Forgive others their trespasses. We have to admit that we've done something wrong and seek forgiveness from our friends. Jesus highlights the magnitude of forgiveness in kingdom people and their relationships. A few weeks ago, I said, what would it look like if people knew Timberwood Church as a body of extreme radical inclusion around loving our enemies? And I asked today, what would it look like if when people thought about Timberwood Church, they said, those people, they forgive some of the most grievous offenses because their desire is to drive towards the unity of the body and to live in the way that Jesus Christ calls his people to live. What would that look like? And this is not the last time that Jesus is going to talk about forgiveness by any means. This topic of forgiveness is so complex. And unfortunately, people far too often minimize the pain of others when they seek to rush them to forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, Enright says, there's no forgiveness pill at which we can take and just get over it. The brutal reality is that even when forgiveness takes place in relationships, there are still lasting scars that remain. Things that cannot be replaced or restored fully. Much like on September 25th, when I have my hip replaced, I'm never getting that body part back. And whether I like it or not, I'm not just going to be healed the next morning and be able to waltz around as if I haven't just suffered a significant experience. I said it before, and I will say it again. If at the end of this service you are feeling unsettled, uneasy, or unsatisfied about something I have said or didn't say, I beg you to reach out so that we can talk more. This, again, does not lead to doormat theology. The forgiving of those who have caused us harm does not lead or necessarily follow that we as Christians are to allow people to walk all over us and that boundaries are not a thing of Jesus. Jesus, however, is calling his people to a radical new way of living, a radical new way of forgiveness, and he's saying that the stakes could not actually be higher. He says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And again, I know you think, you don't know what I've experienced. You're right, I don't. I don't. But he, Jesus, is calling us to be walking embodiments of forgiveness. I'm not at a place of forgiveness today is not to say that I will never forgive. We are on this journey together, and we seek the wisdom and transformative power of the Holy Spirit to live into this cruciform life, as Michael Gorman calls it. Dr. Enright, in a podcast with Kurt Thompson, talked about this study that they did. It took 54 weeks of every week therapy for this group of people to get to a place of forgiveness. This doesn't just happen overnight. But enough about forgiveness. Let's talk about something simple like fasting in the last few minutes that we have. Jesus says, when you fast, and it's interesting because we've been talking about these practices, yes, practices, and he's saying, when you fast, meaning this is going to be a religious practice that my people will participate in, do not do it as the play actors do, the hypocrites, but do it in such a way that people won't even know what's happening. Martin Luther says this. He says, it was not Christ's intention to reject or despise fasting. It was his intention to restore proper fasting. And many of you are thinking about the Snickers commercials with Betty White. You're like, have you seen me when I haven't eaten for 2 hours? Let alone 2 days? Are you kidding me? And the reality is, as we've talked about before again and again and again, when we participate in these practices, it's like when we buy a ticket in the outfield to get a home run. Let's not talk about the Phillies game. It's a whole other thing. If we want to be formed more and more to the way of Jesus Christ, embodying this thing called forgiveness and living into these things, Jesus is saying that we should participate in these practices. Last year, we talked about going into the middle of the stream where the smoothest rocks exist. And again, it is a process of time, time, and time again. So when we fast, it's not so that we can lose 5 pounds or fit into those jeans, which I still can't fit into. I don't know. Nikki's like, why are you keeping these? Someday, maybe when my leg's shorter or something, I don't know. We do these to engage in deep transformative work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Because when we fast, as Richard Foster points out, we are moving into this intense reality where only the Holy Spirit is allowed to transform us and change us. Because these practices, which we've been talking about, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, these things are things that allow us to move more and more into the way of Christ. And so that's why we have this challenge in our program that some of you have about what does it look like to engage corporately this week to fast. Maybe it's one meal a day. Maybe it's one day this week. Maybe it's the whole week. The key, though, is when we fast, we don't go around saying, oh, I'm so hungry, I've been fasting for 3 days. Like, low-key flex, I'm better than you. We actually wash our face and we go on about our lives as if we are in the greatest place possible, because we are, in obedience to our Heavenly Father and what it looks like to live as His Son. Let's pray. Father God, we